You are listening to Tell It From Calvary, a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church, New York City, where we preach Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. The following sermon is by Dr. Ed Stetzer, author, missiologist, and interim teaching pastor at Calvary. For upcoming events and services, visit our website at cbcnyc.org. And now, here is today's message.
Hey, everybody, it's great to see you. We're going to talk in just a moment about Choose Your King from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Before we do, let me just tell you what a great service of worship we had for Easter. I know as many of you are becoming more comfortable joining us in public worship, I want to encourage you to do that when you're ready. Nobody gets left behind. But we have, if you haven't been to Hunter College Auditorium, it's 2,000 seats. There's plenty of room for us to social distance. We're being careful. Protocols are being followed. Matter of fact, it may seem a little bit, you might come and say, there's a lot of protocols. Well, there's a reason, because we're being careful and cautious. Yet, we do believe it's time for God's people to gather together, and we want to invite you to do so. We're doing it monthly now, every other week this summer, and weekly in the fall as well. So now if you're just joining us, maybe you were there on Easter, and you're like, hey, really, I found it interesting talking about this Gospel of Matthew. Great, that's what we're looking at together, and we're going to do that for the next few weeks and months together. And we're going to actually look at some of the things that happened at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, the visit of the wise men, the Magi, which you might say, well, how are we talking about the Magi here? Well, we're going to particularly talk about Choose Your King, Choose Your King, being the idea of the wise men and how they ultimately were called, how Matthew's contrasting the two of them. So let me say that you don't miss this, right? So so this story of the wise men and Magi is not a Christmas story. We think of it as a Christmas story. It's not a Christmas story. It's a Christian story. This is like the virgin birth is not a Christmas theme. It's a Christian theme. So perfectly acceptable for us to go from Easter, the resurrection, and then walk through the beginning of the story at Matthew chapter 2. So let me read it. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. All right, so when Herod, this is verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, must have heard about this, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes and people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, by no means least among the clans, among the rulers of Judah, from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. Now, there's a significant gap of time here between the birth of Jesus and the coming of the Magi. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go search diligently for the child, who, and when you have found him, bring me word so I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. So this is not some comet that stayed stationary or slightly moved in space. This was something supernatural. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, which is where we get the tradition that there are three wise men, though the Bible never says that. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, three things. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Okay, so we're taking a look here at this passage, and what we see in this passage is a clear sense that Matthew is drawing a contrast, and not just drawing contrast, but he's also helping us to understand a little bit about the all-encompassing, world-embracing message of Jesus. So again, the story of the Magi is not a Christmas story, it's a Christian story. Matter of fact, it's essential to understand why Jesus came. So we think about nativity scenes, Easter's just passed, reminding us that the war's already won, but here what we find is Matthew's putting before us a contrast of two kings, kings that have to be chosen. And what I want us to look at today is Jesus is the true king, but the Magi had to choose which king was their king. And actually, so do we. That's what we're going to look at today. So at the end, we're going to see specifically that the Magi responded with joy, submission, worship, and sacrifice, and so do we. Joy, submission, worship, and sacrifice, and so do we. So we're going to just go through this text and just walk through this as we go. Number one on our outline is the king we choose begins with our desire. Now, I want you to just stay with me in Matthew's contrast. I know people want to say the word choose, and that'll make some people a little anxious. You know, God, you know, worked in Christ and chose us for the foundation of the world. And I want you to know I believe all those things. I believe all those scriptural teachings. But what I want you to see is that Matthew's actually making a contrast. We're letting Matthew guide our conversation here as we walk through the text, right? So let's take a look at what Matthew has to say. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Who is he who's been born king of the Jews?'" I want you to notice there's a very clear contrast. The verse is right there on the screen in front of you. "For we saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him," right? So the Magi desired to see this king about whom they had heard. But look at all the kings in this verse, right? It says, was born the days of Herod the king, wise men from the east, who, by the way, sometimes are actually called three kings. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Now, really important, I don't want you to miss this. The phrase king of the Jews is a phrase that we actually don't hear until later normally in the gospel. But here, Jesus is the king, Herod is a king, but the Magi had to choose which king was their king, and so do we, right? So a couple of things that will bring us through this to get a picture of this, right? We hear the right messengers, right? So again, this text is going to explain us some things, right? We hear the right messengers. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me, one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." This is from Micah 5:2. Now, why quote Micah 5:2? Because Bethlehem is obviously here. So prophets from old, it fulfills prophecy, and that's good. We actually, Calvary has a long history in and around Jewish evangelism. And one of the things we look to is the Hebrew scriptures have many prophecies that speak to this as well. But it's not just about geography here. It's about the town of David, where the king of the Jews is born, right? However, we don't hear king of Jews again until the crucifixion, right? So here there's something prophetic, not just in that Micah references it, but that Bethlehem is that place and Jesus is the king of the Jews. So again, we're just walking through Matthew's description of the Magi. Matthew gives us lots of detail about the Magi for a reason. So let's go to the second part here, letter B. I'm an outliner, please forgive me. We have the right motive, and it's worship. Right, so listen to what the Magi are here for. "We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Right, remember, Jesus is king, but the Magi had to choose which king was their king, and so do we. But the Magi were some sort of seers related to the stars. People might use the term astrologers. But we'll talk about why that's controversial, and we would think today this is something that Christians should avoid. But there's something about them that they would look to the stars. And so again, maybe it doesn't quite align with our modern term, but there's something going on. Non-Jews who had heard hints and pictures of a coming king who would set the world right. And the fact that Matthew uses some people who look at the stars, seers of sorts, in a gospel primarily written by a Jewish person to Jewish Christians. Remember, Matthew is written to a Jewish audience. Is really quite astonishing. The Magi were from Persia, Babylon probably, and what they did was really outside of the people of Israel. The people of Israel were not stargazers and seers. But here's the thing. If you're a witch doctor who will seek Jesus, he'll receive you, right? So it's not that these people are all, everything they are is affirmed, but these wise men are looking for a king, and Jesus is the king, but the Magi had to choose which king was their king. Obviously, Herod is also listed as a king, and what we'll find is so do we. And yes, I know it's not Christmas time, but this is a Christmas message. Wise men still seek him, and we see that in places like Matthew 6:33, which says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The Magi here, right? And you can actually, this is not something like I want you to know when I'm teaching the Bible to you, this might be new news to you, but this is not like new news to scholars. Any Bible commentary would tell you that the Magi represent the universal calling of the world to Jesus. And I love that a bunch of foreigners who followed the wrong kind of beliefs came to worship the king and are recorded in this story forever. And so, you know, when you break out that nativity set next year and you see the wise men, and there's always three, again, more by tradition than by biblical teaching, but I want you to think about that this is not just some representation of three old guys with beards and robes and gifts. This is literally a message from Matthew and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the Magi represent the universal calling, that Jesus is calling men and women from every tongue, tribe, and nation, even people with the wrong beliefs, the wrong background. I mean, again, and Matthew is unapologetic. Matthew's putting it before us. This is going to be a theme we're going to see in Matthew. And in a sense, we're also like the Magi, right? We too are strangers and foreigners of God's grace, seeing him from afar, pursuing and seeking after Jesus. God is calling us to ask the same question they did: where is the one? And when we know who he is, we want him to live and dwell in our work, in our homes, in our marriages, in our closets, in our friendships, right? So it's a powerful beginning, and it's a lot going on here that sometimes we can sort of make it a little patronizing or maybe dismiss or diminish what's going on. You know, Donna, my wife, loves nativity scenes, and she has a different collection of them, and that's great. That's great. And she has got one that's like rolled up newspaper. I think that's her favorite, because all these little newspaper things, they make these characters because they're bringing good news, right? News, newspaper, get it? That's my wife. She's very clever. But what I want you not to miss is that Matthew is writing to us so that we don't miss the theological issues. Remember, a gospel is written by someone, Matthew, to someone, Jewish Christians, we get to look over their shoulder, about someone, Jesus, and it's a theological biography. It's a theological biography. So Matthew wants you to know that Jesus, the King of the Jews, even the word uttered here at the beginning, we don't see again to the end, that he's King of the Jews, and people from all around the world, wrong backgrounds, wrong beliefs, and everything else can come and do come and worship him. So we see the picture, right? So we get what's going on here. But let's go on to number two, back to the narrative of the story. The king we choose brings a decision. The king we choose brings a decision. Let's take a look at what happens. When Herod, the king, heard this, I mean, don't miss the king, right? When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembles the chiefs, ask where Christ is to be born. They tell him in Bethlehem. They quote the Old Testament, Micah. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, ascertained from them the time the star had appeared, sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child. You have to say that in sort of a John Lovett voice. Yeah, go and search diligently for the child. Yeah. And when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Now, obviously, that was not King Herod's intent, right? So, but here's what we find, right? Is Jesus is the king, but the Magi had to choose which king was their king, and still so do we. So let's take a look at what's a couple of things that are sort of flowing out of this, right? So a couple of things. We see the true king will disturb other kings, right? Other false kings or pretenders to the throne, right? So it says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So Herod is, he's one born as king, right? The traditional royal house, right? Jesus is, right? He's born as king. And, you know, whereas Herod is actually, has no legal lineage or what we might call ancestral right to the throne. So Herod's bothered by this. He's actually the son of an Idumean adventurer. And so he knows he's not the rightful king. He's not, you know, in the lineage that would be a king, but Jesus is born as king in Bethlehem, right? So Herod like knows. So he's troubled. All Jerusalem's troubled with him. So there's pushback from Herod. He knows this doesn't end well for him. The true king will display his authority. The true king will display his authority. Where's that authority come from, right? How's the false king contrast from that, right? He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written, and then he quotes the prophecy, right? And he will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. So this passage, again, looks back to Micah 5:2, again, and also 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Let's take a look at that. It says, then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, behold, we are your bone and flesh. And times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be my shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over them. So Matthew's building the case that, and rightfully so, that Jesus is the Messiah king. So the Messiah king. So, and then here, what really gets to me, the heart of it, so the true king reveals deception from others. Then Herod summoned, right? So Herod, you can see, so Herod's a liar. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, go and search diligently for the child and come and worship him. So what appears to be genuine is proved false, right? And here, because Herod had it in mind to kill the firstborns of Bethlehem. He simply wanted the age range to conduct his killing. So false humility, selfish, self-serving, self-protecting pride, right? So now you have to have this tension in you, right? Just like it was in Israel. You have to make a choice of who will be the king. So we look back and we're like, oh, Herod, okay, big deal. But this is 2,000 years ago, and this is the tension that's there. So Matthew's not writing outside of an historical context. Now, Matthew's writing for us, right? But he's not writing to us, but the Bible's written to us. Matthew's writing to an audience that know they had to make a choice, right? So even to say Jesus is Lord was a shocking phrase because everyone said Caesar is Lord. So now Jesus is king. No, Herod is king. This is the tension of decision. So we're forced to see what king we pledge allegiance to. We're forced to see what kingdom we will fight for. We're forced to see what kingship we will live under. So we have to decide, will we respond like the Magi, seeking and submitting to him, which is Matthew is pointing us toward, or will we respond like Herod, moving against him? All right, so big themes that we're looking at here, right? So we kind of walk in through, right? So number one, we talked about how the king we choose begins with our desire. Doesn't end there. Number two on our outline is the true king will disturb other kings. Let's get to number three on our main outline. And this is kind of the heart of some of what we're going to talk about, is the king we choose evokes devotion. The king we choose evokes devotion. This is the part I want us to really kind of drill in on. It says, after listening to the king, they went on their way, right? So they had, behold, the star they had seen when it rose before them, the scene they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. So again, this is not a comet. This is not a supernova, all those things people have fascinating discussions about. This is supernatural, but we're already in the supernatural, right? We already believe in a virgin birth. We already believe in the resurrection. So they see the star, they rejoice exceedingly. Going into the house, they saw the child Mary with his mother. They fell down and worshiped him. Then opened their treasure, offered him the gifts. And can I tell you, I don't focus so much on the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Focus on the sentence before. They fell down and worshiped him. Now, what I want you to do here is I want you to have your Bibles open. And let's jot down some things. If you got a paper Bible, you can just write along with me here as we look at just a few things that are sort of made clear in this here, right? So it's when they went down, they fell down, worshiped him, and more. So I want you to see some words that are here, right? One of the first words is joy. If you're a Bible writer, circle that in your Bible. It says they rejoiced. This is verse 10, exceedingly with great joy. Circle that. That's a great thing for you to hear. Because when you choose to follow the king, when the kings of the world, when the things of the world are drawing you a different direction, what you'll find is, we're going to see this, right? We're going to see this as we go through joy, submission, worship, and sacrifice. So joy is a beautiful thing. I love this is not the only place, right? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. It says this. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Remember as we went through Philippians, how clear a recurring theme is, right? So when Matthew wants us to see that these wise men had to listen to the King Herod, who was the temporal physical king that could kill them, or to King Jesus, their response was to worship Jesus, and actually when necessary, to disobey Herod. So we get a beautiful picture here, right? So again, the joy is evident, but it's not just there, right? This is great for you. You want to walk in joy, submit to King Jesus, but that's not all. Number two, or letter B, submission. Submission, it says, they fell down. Love that, right? You could circle the word fell. That's what they did. Because again, we're talking about joy, submission, worship, and sacrifice. Look at Hebrews 12:9. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Now, don't miss this. There's a submission. Can we be subject to the Father? Can we be subject to King Jesus? That's what they did, a baby. They just, well, probably this time a little older than just a little newborn, but they fell down. Why? Because their response is, Matthew wants us to see, it's joy, submission, worship, and sacrifice, right? So for us, shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And then this is so key, right? Don't miss the strength of this language. They worshiped. They worshiped him. Worshiped, right? So that's powerful because very early on in the Gospel of Matthew, we know who Jesus is, right? And they avoided Herod and worshiped Jesus, right? And again, listen to the passage that kind of unpacks this more. We see the ideas here of joy, submission, worship, and sacrifice. Right, back to Hebrews again, though. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. That's what they did. Or how about this? Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, right? Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. So Matthew is bringing before us these two kings, right? King Herod, King Jesus. And when you acknowledge and come before King Jesus with joy, submission, worship, and sacrifice, what a beautiful and powerful reality it is. What a call it is for and to us is to respond with joy, submission, worship, and sacrifice. So it's not just some, well, we didn't get sacrifice. Let's address the sacrifice. It says this, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So here it is, right? Here's the picture. King Jesus came. He was born in Bethlehem. We're kind of at the beginning. It's not a Christmas story. It's a Christian story. And it's not just that there's a nice nativity scene at your home at Christmas time. But first, every time you see the wise men, I want you to think that Jesus came for all different kinds of people. And you know what a beautiful thing. Donna was she was watching our service last week online, and she said to me, you know, she texted me during the service. And by the way, she loves my voice. She just says I shouldn't sing so much in sermons. My kids say the same thing. But after what she said, she said, Ed, I loved seeing all the diverse voices and people that were there, and so did I. You know, we have people from different countries, different nations, different cultures, different contexts, right? You know why? Well, Matthew's given us a hint right at the beginning. People like the Magi came to worship King Jesus. And now we have men and women from every tongue, tribe, and nation going to be gathered around the throne in Revelation chapter 7. So praise God for that. But not just who the Magi are, right? Who they were matters, though that matters, right? They were people from the East. But also what the Magi did matters as well. And we see it, we saw it, right? So the Magi went before us and we saw joy, submission, worship, and sacrifice. And let me end with the call and reminder to us that we too can walk through those beautiful realities, right? Joy, submission, worship, and sacrifice. Now, let me mention the gifts, right? We mentioned the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Probably the three things that even people don't go to church know: gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? These gifts are expensive. A lot of traditions around them, like gold was for royalty, frankincense was for divinity, and myrrh was for death and burial. But that's more of a tradition and not really the focus, right? What's the focus is the words, they opened their treasures and presented. The focus is Jesus is king. But the Magi had to choose which king was their king, and so do we. So what do you present? You don't bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but you still bring something, actually. It's Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, we'd say today, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, I don't want you to miss this, right? So this worship focus reminds us again that Jesus is king, but the Magi had to choose which king was their king, and so do we. They did this with joy, submission, and sacrifice, and so do we. Which leads us to number four. And finally, the Magi encounter two kings, but only bow to one. Right, so here we see it, right? We actually get a picture of these kings, right? And how they respond to these kings and more. So the Magi encounter two, but only respond to one because Jesus is the king, but the Magi had to choose which king was their king, and so do we. They did this by actually just, but not obeying King Herod. They were warned in a dream, went another direction. They responded to King Jesus with joy, submission, worship, and sacrifice. So do we. And then they went another way home, disobeying king. Here's the reality. False kings abound still today. We always have a false king vying for our attention, our love, our devotion, calling us back from the manger to some management system of sin management or pleasure management or whatever it may be. But the true king astounds. So the Magi reject the false king for the true king. They're sent home supernaturally, warning them in a dream, right? We look at it in verse 12. It says, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Notice their recorded posture between Herod and Jesus, you know, in one in which they're standing, they come before and they speak before. It says he summons them and to the star, they come and they stand before him and they bow before King Jesus. In a sense, there's still today the battle of the kings. The false king is disturbed by opposition. The true king is at peace and victory. The false king is looking for a child to destroy. The true king is bringing a kingdom to build. The false king is secretly waging a war. The true king has already openly won. So the question is, how do we respond? It said throughout, Jesus is the king, but the Magi had to choose which king was their king. And so do we. False kings are still drawing us away. And they responded with joy, submission, worship, and sacrifice, and so do we. So I want to invite you to actually pray with me. Of course, we're all, you know, watching via Facebook Live or via Zoom or via YouTube. Can I just ask you to do me a favor? Like and share if that's what you're doing. Because in doing so, I want us to be able to have a conversation with other people who may be listening and more. And after the service today, we're going to have a Zoom conversation. I want you to join me in that as well. We're going to talk a little bit about ways that we can actually submit with joy in worship and sacrifice. And I'm going to just share just a little bit more in the message and have time to address afterwards. But before we do, I just want to pray. And then coming out of that prayer, we'll finish up our service and move into our Zoom conversation, or I keep calling it a Zoom conversation, whatever format that you engage that conversation. I'm looking forward to discussing that with you and having a few moments together. But let's take just a moment and pray and enjoy submission, worship, and sacrifice. Respond to the goodness of God. Again, this is not a Christmas message. It's a Christian message. Joy, submission, worship, and sacrifice. We bow before the true King. Lord, we come before you. We bow before King Jesus in joy. What a joy it is. Even as we walk through Philippians, even walk in our lives. That doesn't mean everything's always great and we're, you know, skippy happy all the time, Lord, but we can walk in a joy that's deep and abiding like the Magi did. And Lord, we respond in submission. Lord, we bow before King Jesus today. Our lives are yours. When a false king wants to pull us away, we must obey God rather than men, just as the Magi did. In worship, we say, you alone are worthy of our praise. You are holy. You are the true King of the whole world. We give you praise and glory and honor. And ultimately, we bring our sacrifice ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Lord, I yield myself to you. Just take just a moment with your head bowed and your eyes closed and say, Lord, I yield myself to you. I bring myself as a living holy sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is my spiritual service of worship. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the Magi. We thank you for Matthew's shocking inclusion of these people from the East in the Gospel of Matthew. And we thank you for the reminder that as they responded with joy, submission, worship, and sacrifice, so can we. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to Tell It From Calvary. If you feel led to give toward the local, national, and global ministries of Calvary Baptist, please visit cbcnyc.org/give or call us at 212-975-0170. We hope you join us next time as we continue to tell it from Calvary.